All right, let's take our Bibles once again and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. In this last section of chapter 2, we have been looking at some characteristics of an honorable vessel in the church of God. Remember that Paul illustrates the reality of every church in verse 20 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says this, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." And as we've already seen, that is an illustration of the house of God. That is the case in every house of God, folks. There are vessels there that are useful and faithful and valuable vessels. And there are those that are not faithful, but they are vessels unto dishonor. And again, this is from God's perspective. God is the one that says that this is the case in churches. I had this in mind this week as I was going through my house, and I was thinking about the different vessels in my home. And have you ever gone through your house, or you're looking through different things, and you say out loud, "Why do we still have this? Why do I even keep this?" And small appliances that have the plugs that are removed and the plug is gone, but you still have the appliance. And how about a wooden bowl that leaks, right? You have a wooden bowl that leaks, and why do I keep that, right? Or, those steel colanders, with the steel handles that break off?
Right.
And you break them off, and then you try to use it anyway, right? And it's hot pasta you're pouring into that colander without the handles, and you think, why do I have this? Why do I keep this? And have you ever had a remote where the battery cover fell off? Or you try to tape it, or you use it anyway, and when you hit on, the batteries fall out, and then you can't use the television because you have to get new batteries. All of those things are vessels to dishonor, right? Those are things that we look at and say, why do I keep this? This is not making life easier. It's creating frustration in my life. And it's just not practical. These things aren't dependable. It hinders our effectiveness. And so we ask, why do we still have this thing? And you probably had that same conversation. Nobody ever says, hey, look, you've got to come and check out my broken electric can opener. Right? It's not that nobody says this is a great, valuable thing. That's one of those things we say, why do I have this still? Right? Every church has them, and it should be every believer's goal that we not be vessels to dishonor.
Amen.
It should be every one of our goal that we should desire to be vessels of honor in the house of God. Why? Folks, because every single vessel one day is going to give an account before Almighty God. That's why Paul warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." That's chapter 3 and verse 10. And build upon what? What is he talking about in that chapter? Well, he's talking about the church of God and how every one of us are a part of that church, and every one of us are builders in the church. And he says, but we've got to take heed how we build. We need to be careful because, he says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. He says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so, if we make those comparisons, honorable vessels are rewarded for their faithful works. Right? That's what the Lord's trying to tell us. Dishonorable vessels will suffer the loss of rewards. will never, regardless of whether you're an honorable or dishonorable vessel, if you truly are a child of God, you're one of the vessels in God's house, you'll never, ever have to worry about not going to heaven, right? We'll always, all of us that are saved will go to heaven, but some will be vessels unto honor and receive reward. Some will be vessels unto dishonor and suffer loss. And so we should all desire, I think, to be vessels unto honor in God's house. And what we've been seeing in verses 21 to 26 in 2 Timothy 2 is this list that Paul gives to us of several characteristics of an honorable vessel, right? We see the encouragement, we ought to be honorable vessels. And what does that mean, Paul? Well, he gives us these characteristics. And we've already looked at several of them. In verse 21, for instance, an honorable vessel regularly confesses and forsakes their sins that oftentimes trip us up so that we can stay close to God, right? We know that sin offends God. And so we've got to go before the Lord and ask Him to forgive us, right? The honorable vessel practices 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the honorable vessel purges himself daily from the sin in his life. We saw secondly in verse 21, the honorable vessel also strives to lead a sanctified, a consecrated life. Sanctified and consecrated. Of course, sanctified means being set apart for the service of God. Every one of us who are believers in Christ, we have been set aside to the service of God. It is the daily separation from the world, the flesh, the influence of the devil, and the daily separation to obedience and service to the Lord, right? That's a mindset that doesn't come naturally. It's being led by the Spirit of God to live your life for God. It's being dedicated to becoming more and more like the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeking Him first in everything we do. It's putting our will in subjection to His will. And so that's what an honorable vessel in God's house does. Well, then the third characteristic that we looked at was at the end of verse 21, where Paul says this. He says that these vessels are meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And basically what that means is that honorable vessels are ready, they're willing, and they're able to serve God whenever and whatever He calls them to do. That's what he's talking about here. These are people that are not just waiting for God. Certainly if God were to encourage them to do something, they would do it. But these aren't people that are just waiting for God to tell them to do something. These are people that are pursuing opportunities to use their gifts in the body that God has called them to do, called them to be a part of. And they are fit for the master's use. They are prepared for every good work. And in case you are interested in my hose nozzle problem, it's still there. My third one, the third is the charm. And so I have another one coming in on Friday that's different than the first three that I tried. But again, those nozzles are useless to me. They're vessels. They're hooked onto the hose, but every time I try to use them, there's some issue. It's not ready. I have to do something else. It takes more time for me to be able to accomplish what I want to accomplish. But honorable vessels are ready. They're always ready. They're seeking God. God, what am I going to do for you today? Will you give me clarity on what you would have me to do today that I could use those gifts for your glory? So they're fit and prepared for every good work. Well, the last characteristic that we actually looked at last time is actually mentioned in the last three words of verse 22. The characteristic is what? The last three words of verse 22, a pure heart. And then the beginning of the verse actually gives us the attributes, some attributes of a pure heart. An honorable vessel has a pure heart, and this is what it's evidenced by. They flee some things, and they follow after other things. There are certain things that we as believers need to flee if we're going to maintain a pure heart. And again, there are things that we need to follow after, that we need to pursue if we want to maintain a pure heart. And obviously, a pure heart flees those things that would corrupt our heart. And there's a lot of things out there that will corrupt our purity. And the example he gives here is that we need to flee youthful lusts. And really, youthful lusts are any kind of inordinate cravings of our senses, just to satisfy some sinful desire of our flesh. And it's not just sexual immorality. It could be any sin that easily besets us, pride, anger, any of those things that would really set us back. The pure heart recognizes its weaknesses and then sets up barricades and sets up fortifications against those things so that we're not taken off guard, right? And that's what happens. While at the same time pursuing a lifestyle that is evidenced by what? He says, first of all, biblical righteousness. Biblical righteousness is doing right according to God, doing right to God, to men, according to the word of God. That's being righteous. The daily display of faith in God, he says, and then the manifestation of love toward God and men, and seeking peace among the brethren. So an honorable vessel in God's house pursues having a pure heart. There are things that we deal with that hinder this kind of heart. And as we pray and we say, God, you see the issues with my heart. Will you help me to overcome those things? He will. He'll reveal to you just what you need to do. He'll reveal to you. Sometimes we have to take drastic measures if we're going to maintain a pure heart. And that's what God expects. But a vessel that will do that, a vessel that will flee those things that would corrupt the heart, a vessel that would follow after those things that would promote a pure heart, is an honorable vessel in God's house. It's a vessel that God is pleased with, because it's a vessel that will accomplish much for the Lord. Well, the next characteristic of an honorable vessel, and really new to us tonight, is seen in verse 23, where Paul writes this. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now, that word gender, there's a lot of that word's a lot in the news, but it has nothing to do with what we hear about in the news. The word gender here actually means to give birth to. Right, so you kind of get the idea. It's the same word of bringing forth or giving birth to. And so what Paul is warning against, folks, is the unprofitable attention given to ideas, thoughts, philosophies, teachings that are either not supported in Scripture or are actually contrary to Scripture. Right? Those are things that men may even read things in Scripture and then come up with ideas that the Scripture doesn't support and try to promote their views. And Paul says, you don't want to focus on those things. You don't want to give much time to that. He refers to it back in verse 14 of this chapter, right? Where he talks about striving about words to no profit that subvert the hearers. And then in verse 16, he also says to shun profane and vain babbling. And even back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul warned about those that promote fables and endless genealogies. And he's just talking about people that come up with these ideas that are not based in Scripture, and they're unprofitable to argue with. And all of these things, folks, really refer to men's advancing their own propaganda, their own opinions over the truth of God's Word. And if we're not watchful, then we could fall for those things. And that's why it's important for us to have this characteristic. These kinds of things, folks, give birth to stripes. What are stripes? It's just fighting. It causes, you know, the wisdom of God, we saw in the book of James, the wisdom of God promotes peace. The wisdom of God promotes calmness and unity in the body. The wisdom of this world promotes envy. It promotes strife. And that's kind of how you know, right? That's one of the evidences of whether a philosophy or a teaching is the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world, what it promotes. If Christians are edified by it and built up by it, then you know it's the wisdom of God. But if believers are torn down by it and divided because of it, then it's not of God. It's the wisdom of this world. And so what he's telling us here is that honorable vessels will avoid that kind of interaction. And the characteristic of the verse that this verse highlights, I didn't even give it to you yet. The characteristic is honorable vessels have biblical discernment. Biblical discernment. A vessel of honor in God's house has to pursue and develop a biblically discerning mind to be able to take the word of God and apply it, in any situation, in any circumstance, but also to cast light upon the philosophies of men, right? We need to be able to know the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, so that we can recognize error. And folks, sometimes it's so subtle that you really have got to put the full power of the light of God's Word to be able to see whether it's truth or not. And of course, God commends the Bereans for doing that, right? Even the Apostle Paul preaches the Word of God. He commends the Bereans. They accepted the Word of God, but they checked on what I was saying to see if those things were so. And so these kinds of philosophies give birth to strife and controversies and fightings among God's people. And so a vessel of honor in God's house has to pursue those things. Listen, an unguarded mind, and that's what we're talking about. When we're not pursuing discernment, when we're not walking in the Spirit as we ought to, our minds become unguarded. When we begin to lean on our own understanding, right, you think of any of the controversies, even among Christianity, evolution. Do you know that that evolution is an issue among Christians? There are Christians that believe still in evolution. They believe that that between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, that evolution fits in right there. And can I say God doesn't need help? Right? The Word of God is very clear. We don't need to insert anything into the Word of God to make it say something it really doesn't. Right? God created all things in 6 days. 6 literal days. Do you believe that? That's what, you know why I believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. 6 literal days. And scientists say that's impossible. God, all things are possible. Right? So when the word, there are people, folks, that call themselves scholars that will argue about that philosophy that is not supported in the Word of God. Yet, because of their desire to promote that, they propagandize that teaching and try to force it upon people. Paul says it's not profitable. That's not profitable to get into arguments about that. Right? Not to try to prove a point that they'll never accept. Right. It's just not profitable. And so, because all it's going to do is give birth to strife. And so, but the unguarded mind, folks, is prone to deceit. Mm. Right? You get a person that stands up that may have many degrees behind their name, and they're eloquent, and maybe carry themselves very well. People will look at somebody like that and just because of their credentials give credibility to false teaching. They'll say, well, obviously somebody like that would never lie, right? I mean, we used to say, well, I mean, it couldn't be false if it was on television. I mean, if they mention it on the internet, certainly it can't be false. You can't trust anybody, folks. It's always possible to be deceived. And we always have to be careful to look at everything through the light of Scripture so that we know what is right and what is wrong. But when we allow our minds to be unguarded, misunderstanding is prominent, confusion. And folks, that will ultimately make us susceptible to false teaching. All right, it'll make us susceptible to it, and you know what it'll do? It will eventually promote sinful living, because that is the ultimate goal of many false teachers, right? They, just like the Pharisees, they'll say, "Well, we want to be able to incorporate our lives into Scripture. We want to be able to do what we want to be able to do. So we'll just recategorize what we're doing as not sin, and then that way we can continue to do it." And people say, that sounds good. I'd like to do that too. And so because of a lack of discernment and because of an unguarded mind, they actually will end up promoting sinful living. And so the undiscerning mind is, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, is childish. We've talked about childish, immaturity. But he says it's childish. He said tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He's talking about believers here. Now, folks, how unstable do we have to be? How unguarded does our mind have to be characterized like this? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every mind of doctrine. Right, that's what the Athenians were known for, unstayed philosophers, right? Every time a new philosophy came, they wanted to hear it and embrace it. But as believers, we have one truth. Amen. And we need to stick to that truth. And we need to compare everything else we hear, everything else we see, by what the Word of God reveals as true. And so he says that this kind of mind, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Folks, that is the work of the devil. You think, why would anybody be interested in our worship? Why would anyone want to take the time to try to disrupt us trying to worship God? Well, it's not that anybody wants to. It's that the devil wants to. And the devil has his myriads of soldiers that he uses, human beings, to try to distract us and deceive us so that we'll not accomplish the things that God would have us to accomplish. So we've always got to be on guard. Kind of like being at war. That's kind of an illustration, isn't it, that the Bible gives often? It's kind of like being in warfare, like you're on a battlefield. Well, you are every single day, and you've always got to be careful. And so it's a danger. It's that very danger that prompted Paul to tell the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. He said, prove all things. Prove all things. You know what that word prove means? Test or discern. Properly discern. Prove all things. As you're proving them, hold fast to that which is true. Hold fast to that which is good, but also abstain from all appearance of evil. So everything that comes our way, Bereans, right? Receive it as from the Lord. But prove it, right? Discern using the Word of God. That which is good, that which is biblical, hold on to, right? But that which is evil, abstain from. Put it aside. And he's encouraging biblical discernment there. Be wise. It's not, folks, it's not just having an increase in biblical knowledge, right? It's more than that. It's not just knowing things. It's being able to look at a situation. It's being able to hear a philosophy or a proposition, and then using your scriptural knowledge, being able to determine whether this is right or whether it's wrong. That's biblical discernment. That takes some effort. That'll give you a headache, right? Because it takes work. It's easy to be deceived. If you don't want to do anything, you can count on it. It will be easy for you to be deceived. But if you want to be an honorable vessel in the house of God, it's going to take effort on your part to not be deceived, to be discerning. And folks, has God not given us all the tools we need to be discerning?
Yeah.
He has. Right? It's not that He makes us super wise. It's that He gives us His word as guidance to yield to Him. And to know that if we'll yield to Him in faith, then He'll advance us. He'll work through us so that we can be faithful. And so we're to prove all those things using our scriptural knowledge. Listen, folks, the truth and the purity of any idea, any proposition that goes into our minds, anything that goes into our minds, it's important that it's pure. It's important that it's true. I don't know how many of you actually work on cars, but do you know that all of our vehicles have filters, right? And have you ever had a vehicle where your filter wasn't changed? Years ago, I had a 1962 Chevy station wagon, and my dad gave it to me. It was one of the first cars that I had, and the whole front seat except for the driver's seat was tore up. It was really a piece of work. And my dad, you know, I mean, I changed tires, I did stuff like that, but my dad never told me about oil, about filters. He never did. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm having all this trouble with my car, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? And so my cousin was a mechanic, and so he said, well, have you ever checked the oil? And that's what I did. I said, where is it? Where do you check the oil? Is there oil in this thing? And I wasn't really a great mechanic at the time. And so he said, yeah. So he pulls out the dipstick, and it's rusted, wow. Right? Not been a lot of oil in there. So he took the filter off, and there was all kinds of rust flakes and stuff in it. And he said, yeah, you've got a problem here. But the filters are there to keep corruption out of the engine, right? Or air filter, right? It's a time of year where if you're not careful, you get little mice that make little homes inside of your air filters, inside of your car. But an air filter is absolutely necessary, because if you don't have an air filter in your engine, then that dust and dirt that gets sucked in there can go into the engine and actually create a lot of damage in the engine, can suffer permanent damage. But in the same way, folks, just as those kind of things need filters, in the same way, an accumulation of even seemingly insignificant moral and spiritual pollution can corrupt a believer's mind. If we allow ourselves, and this is why, you know, preachers are notorious for focusing on movies or television or things like that, as if those things in and of themselves are evil. But the point that we try to make, it's not the TV box, right? It's the content of what's being promoted there. There are things even in seemingly Yeah, seemingly harmless kids' films, right, that are promoting the wickedness of this world. Now, as adults, we might look at that and say, well, you know, it's subtle. Our kids will never get that, which is foolish to think, right? But even you listening to it and not dealing with it and not calling it out for what it is will affect you. It's a little bit of dust, a little bit of dirt that gets past the filter. And there's corruption that's going on. All right? And that's what he's talking about here, folks. It will corrupt our mind. It'll corrupt our heart. When that happens, it makes us less effective. It makes us less useful. You know what it causes? It causes us in those quiet times during the day, instead of taking advantage of it and maybe praying or thinking about something spiritual, we'll get on our phone and do something that tries to entertain us. Right? That's exactly what happens. And we're not as effective and usable in the Lord's work. So the things that we allow to enter our minds, all of those things affect our thinking. It does. And even if you watch something if you watch anything or hear anything that you sense you're offended by, that's the Spirit of God that is telling you, look, that's getting past the filter. That's going to corrupt your heart. It's going to affect your thinking. And what do we always say? Our thinking affects our behavior. If our thinking is corrupted, if that stuff is getting by those spiritual filters that we ought to have, then we're not going to be as effective, and our behavior is going to show it. Listen, the more willingly we allow these things to enter, the more powerfully they will affect us. They will. And the only way to protect our minds against these false and evil notions is the truth of God. His righteousness, focusing on Him and not the things that bring pleasure to our flesh. That's why Paul exhorted the Philippians in Philippians 4:8. You probably have this memorized, but Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brethren, remember he says this? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. He says, if there be any virtue in these things, and if there be any praise, then think on these things. Because what you think on is going to affect how you behave. It is. And so he that's kind of a long verse, where he's just telling us, look, every single day our focus is upon something. And what we focus upon is going to affect us. So Paul says, you need to focus on these things. You need to focus on these things because these are going to promote spirituality in your life. These are things that are going to build you up in the faith and not tear you down. Folks, our mind needs to be a treasure house, not a garbage dump. Right? And that's what happens. Now, I want to note that what Paul isn't saying here, he's not telling believers to avoid all controversy and all discussion about faith. Right? Spiritual discussion. He's not saying, you know, if an unsaved person comes up to you and they'll say, well, wasn't the Bible written by men? You know, Paul's not saying, don't get involved with that. That's not what he's talking. He's not talking about responsible discussion of scripture and theology, whether it's with believers or people who are not saved. It's not what he's talking about. But what he's forbidding here, folks, is that those unproductive debates that we were talking about that only produce strife. Right? That people get so worked up about that they're more concerned about winning the argument than promoting the unity of the body. And the devil, that's what the devil wants us to do. And so that's what he's forbidden. He's forbidding arguing over things that can't be proved either way by God's word. Stay away from those things. It's foolish. It's only going to cause division. These things are worthless to debate. And what they'll end up doing is questioning Scripture. Listen, whenever you take Scripture out and add your opinion to it, it diminishes that Scripture. It diminishes that truth. It weakens the faith. It creates doubt. And what it does, this is what happens. When you hear things that are false, the Spirit of God reveals that to you. There's a sense of uneasiness in your heart. When you hear things that are not true, the Spirit of God says, that just doesn't seem right. And you sense that. You sense that. But you have the ability to override that. Because you can allow your flesh to say, yeah, he doesn't like it, but I do. I think that makes sense. Right? Your flesh can say, I think that makes sense. And you can override what the Spirit of God is telling you to do. And what happens, folks, that kind of thinking leads to compromise and it leads to arguments. It leads to strife. It leads to you standing upon something strong that the Bible doesn't even mention, right? That the Bible doesn't stand upon. And folks, it takes discernment to know how to engage a particular issue or teaching. And when we're talking about discernment, aren't we also really talking about the application of heavenly wisdom? Mm-hmm. I mean, isn't that what discernment is too? It's looking at a situation and discerning or applying God's mind to it, right? That's what wisdom is. That's what discernment is. And when we engage in these discussions regarding theology or different views and applications of Scripture, we need to ensure that we have the mind of God. That's what an honorable vessel in God's house will do. It's not that they want to promote their own view. It's not that they want to be right. It's that they know God is right and they want to represent God's truth. Right? That's what an honorable vessel does. And so we need to ensure that we have the mind of God. How do we do that? By walking in His Spirit. By yielding to His Spirit. By not quenching His Spirit. And also being students of the Word of God. Didn't He say that back a few verses? Verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That needs to be who we are. That's an indicator, that's an evidence of an honorable vessel. And so, folks, that is the application of wisdom. That's biblical discernment, and that's a characteristic of a vessel of honor in God's house. This ought to be something that we should desire. We ought not to be easily deceived by our flesh, by the world, by well-meaning Christians. We need to be confident in the truth that we promote, or at least know the difference. Mm-hmm. We need to know that we need to be discerning to say, you know, if you want to believe that, fine. The Scripture doesn't specify that. And so you can believe that. And as long as it's not contrary to what Scripture says, you know, we can say that's a valid opinion. But when you try to elevate that to the level of Scripture, then what you're doing is violating the Word of God. All right, you're adding to the Word of God, and that takes special kind of discernment. So may God help us to have this kind of discernment. It's something you need to pray for. It's something you need to put effort into, and God will willfully give it to you as you seek Him. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we come before you, Lord, as those that are often plagued by our own flesh. Lord, we don't trust in you, but oftentimes we lean on our own understanding. Forgive us for that. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust in the truth of your word. That, Lord, we would be vessels that are honorable in your house. Lord, it's just... so difficult even to think that as you walk through your house and you look at one of us, that you would ever say, why do I still have this? Why do I keep this broken part? Lord, I pray that you would help us to determine that we would be those kind of vessels that you would be pleased with. Lord, that we would be ready, willing, useful. And Lord, even as we saw tonight, that we would pursue after this kind of discernment. That Lord, we would not waste our time and bring down the body with the kind of arguments that we've talked about. But Lord, that we would just stand true to the truth of your word. And we need your spirit to help us to maintain your mind in that way. I do pray that as we have opportunity to pray together, Lord, that we would see your will accomplished through our time together in prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen the faith of your people. And again, I do pray that you would work through the discipleship ministry, the children and frontline. Lord, that much will be accomplished for your glory here tonight. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place tonight, you would go with us and that we would have a profitable week serving you. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.